ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد then to continue with the three fundamental principles رسول الثلاثة of Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah his explanation of Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan rahimahullah then we are on the second fundamental principle the servant's knowledge of his religion the religion of Islam and we are going through the pillars of Islam the five pillars of Islam and last time we had the pillar of the prayer the salat and the zakat and the pillar of fasting, as-siyam. Having before that had the first pillar, the shahada. So it leaves the fifth and last pillar from the five pillars of Islam, which occurs on page 192 of this Lebanese print, page 149 of the Egyptian print, the same of Shaykh al-Islam, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah, wa dalil al-hajji, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنِ اسْتَطَاعِ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ Al-Aya in Surah Ali Imran. And the proof for the Hajj is, and he quotes the Ayah from Surah Ali Imran, the third Surah, Ayah 97. With the explanation, and Hajj to Allah's sacred house is an obligation, is an obligatory duty that is owed to Allah by those who have the ability to make their way there. And whoever rejects the obligation of the Hajj, then Allah has no need of him or of any of the creation. Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah, he said in explanation of this point, the Jews claimed that they were Muslims, meaning people who submit to Allah. And then as a side point here, what the Shaykh is indicating is what occurs in some narrations, some reports, that the Jews in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they claimed this. When they were ordered to accept Islam, they said, we're already Muslims. So the Shaykh is indicating the like of this. So the Shaykh said, that the Jews claimed that they were Muslims, people who submit to Allah, and that they were upon the religion of Ibrahim. So therefore Allah, the Majestic and Most High, tested them in this ayah and said, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ Again with the explanation, and Hajj to Allah's sacred house is an obligatory duty that is owed to Allah by those who have the ability to make their way there. And whoever rejects the obligation of the Hajj, then Allah has no need of him or of any of the creation. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so therefore, if you are Muslims, then perform the Hajj. The meaning is, so therefore if you are Muslims, then perform the Hajj. Because Allah made the Hajj obligatory. Allah made the Hajj to the sacred house obligatory upon the Muslims. So if you do not perform the Hajj, and you refuse to perform the Hajj, then this is a proof that they were not Muslims. Or rather, this is a proof that you are not Muslims. And you are not upon the religious way of Ibrahim. وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ With explanation, and whoever rejects, then Allah has no need of the whole of any of the creation. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, explaining it phrase by phrase, وَلِلَّهِ meaning, this is an obligation and a right and a binding duty
which is due for Allah, the Perfect and Most High, from mankind. And he's saying Hajj. The Shaykh explains the meaning, he said, he explains the meaning of the language and in the legislation. He said, Hajj, its meaning in the language is al-qasd, to head towards an intended goal. I mean of Hajj and Hajj, to head towards an intended goal. And the word Hajj in the legislation is to head towards the honourable Kaaba and the sacred sites, meaning of pilgrimage, at a particular time to carry out specific acts of worship, and they are the rites of the Hajj, the monastical Hajj. He said, Hajj al-Bayt, performing Hajj, performing the pilgrimage to the house, Shaykh said, meaning the Kaaba, and whatever is round about it, from the sites of pilgrimage, which follow on from it. Man istata'a ilayhi sabila. The explanation, whoever is able to make his way to it, Shaykh Fawzan said. This explains the condition for its being obligatory. And it is al-istita'a, ability. Al-istita'a al-badaniyya, bodily ability, meaning ability with your body. And al-istita'a al-maliyya, and monetary capability. You're capable with your wealth. Bodily capability, such that he is able to walk and ride and move from his land to Mecca, from whatever place he is in upon the earth. This is al-badaniyya, this is the bodily capability. It excludes the person who is permanently unable, such as a person with an illness which persists, and the feeble old person. Then such a one, he does not have the bodily ability. So if he, I mean the one who is incapable bodily to do it himself, so if he has monetary capability, I mean he hasn't got bodily ability, because he hasn't got that, but he does have monetary capability to do it, then he should deputize someone to perform the Hajj on his behalf. The obligatory Hajj of Islam. Obviously meaning if the person has not performed Hajj before, so the obligatory Hajj of Islam is upon him, but he's not able bodily, and he has monetary capability, then he should deputize someone and pay for them to perform Hajj on his behalf. Then Shaykh Fawzan moves on to monetary capability. He said, as for al-istita'a al-maliyya, monetary capability, then it is having the transport necessary to convey him. The riding animal, or the car, or the plane, or the ship. Each as is appropriate to that time. And that he has wealth which is sufficient for him to secure transport to convey him for the performance of the Hajj. And also az-zad, provision, that he has provision. That he has provision and money for the journey, for going and returning. And for his dependents, such that they will have sufficient funds until he returns to them. I mean the dependents, the people he leaves behind when he goes for Hajj, those who he has to spend upon, he leaves them behind, he leaves sufficient money with them until he gets back. So az-zad, provision, means that he has sufficient funds to suffice him upon his journey. and to suffice his dependents, his children, his parents, and his wife, and everyone it is obligatory for him to spend upon, that he gives them that which will suffice them until he gets back to them. After securing guarantees for the payment of any debts which are upon him. So this wealth is surplus, remaining after his debts have been dealt with. So if this is available, and if he's done all of that, and he has surplus wealth, if this is available, then this will be as-sabil. This will be his ability to make his way there. That will be, if he has both of these things, wealth, sufficient wealth, and sufficient transport, the first one, if he has both of these together, that is the sabil that's mentioned in the ayah. The ability to make his way there. Azad wa rahila. Transport, or rather provision, and transport. He has both of these. Sheikh said, as occurs in the hadith of Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma. In a footnote, they mention this narration, hadith of Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he's quoted as having stated that the sabil, and he was asked with regard to the sabil, and he mentioned it is azad wa rahila. The ability to make your way to Hajj means having provision and transport. In the footnote, they mention the hadith reported by At-Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah from a hadith of Ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma, and reported by Ibn Majah from a hadith of Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma. As a side point in Irwa al-Ghalil, Shaykh al-Bani comments upon these hadith and a number of similar hadith, and he judges all these narrations to be extremely weak, as being traced back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as being da'if jiddan, very weak, not authentic from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and whoever does not have the ability, meaning he does not have the provision nor the transport, then the Hajj is not upon him, because he does not have the ability to do it. So the condition for Hajj being obligatory is al-istita'ah, ability. And since the people, and the Shaykh makes an important point, and since the people come to the Hajj from far away, from all the regions of the earth, from every distant place, and it requires spending, and it involves some difficulty and toil, and it may bring about dangerous situations, then from the mercy of Allah is that He has made it binding only once in a lifetime. And whatever is in addition to that is supererogatory, is extra. This is from the mercy of Allah, the Perfect and Most High, that He did not make it obligatory upon the Muslim every year. Just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna Allah farada alaykum al-hajja fahujju." That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Allah has made the Hajj obligatory upon you, so perform the Hajj." He said, or rather, Al-Aqra' ibn Habis radiallahu anhu said, "Is it every year, O Messenger of Allah?" So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remained silent. He didn't answer him, remained silent. Then he repeated the question, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remained silent. And then he repeated the question again, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَوْ قُلْتُ نَعَمْ لَوَجَبَتْ وَلَمَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ الْحَجُّ مَرَّةٌ وَاحِدًا فَمَا زَادَ فَهُوَ تَطَوُّعٌ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, If I were to say yes, it would become obligatory, and you would not be able to do it. The Hajj is a single time, and whatever is in addition, then it is extra, supererogatory, extra. In a footnote, they mention this hadith is reported by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, and by Abu Dawood and al-Nasa'i from a hadith of Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhumah. And this hadith was declared sahih, authentic by Shaykh al-Albani. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and his saying, he the perfect, continuing with the explanation of the ayah, وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ, with the explanation, and whoever rejects, then Allah has no need of any of the creation. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, it contains a proof that whoever refuses to perform the Hajj, and he is able to, and he does not perform the Hajj, then he is a kafir, he is a disbeliever. Because Allah said, وَمَنْ كَفَرَ, with the explanation, and whoever disbelieves, whoever rejects, meaning, whoever refuses to perform the Hajj, when he is able to perform the Hajj, then he has committed kufr. And then Shaykh al-Fawzan explains this kufr. He said, it may be kufrun asghar, it may be lesser kufr. And kufr, which is described as kufr, but it does not take a person outside of Islam. It may be that. Maybe kufr, but kufr which does not take a person outside, lesser kufr. So he said, it may be lesser kufr. But whoever denies it, or rather he said, but whoever abandons it whilst denying its obligation, then this is kufrun akbar. This is major kufr. By consensus of the Muslims. And if a person refuses to perform Hajj, and he denies, it's obligatory even, he denies the obligation of Hajj, refuses to accept it, denies it, then that is major kufr. As the Shaykh said, by consensus of the Muslims. Then he gives a case where it's lesser kufr. He said, but as for a person who acknowledges its obligation, but he abandons it out of laziness, then this is lesser kufr. However, if the person dies and he has wealth, then someone should perform the Hajj using money which he has left behind. And someone out of laziness, he didn't perform the Hajj, but and he died, he left wealth behind, and someone should use some of that wealth to perform Hajj on his behalf. The Shaykh said, because it is Allah's debt upon him. It is the debt of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, upon him. And this ayah shows the obligation of performing the Hajj. And it is a pillar from the pillars of Islam. And the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained that it is a pillar from the pillars of Islam in the hadith of Jibreel and in the hadith of Ibn Umar. In the footnote they mentioned, these are two hadith that we had before, two well-known hadith. Hadith of Jibreel, hadith reported by Bukhari and Muslim from a hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, and reported by Muslim from a hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu, the famous hadith of Jibreel, where Jibreel came and asked the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam about Islam and Iman and Ihsan and so on. And the second hadith, the hadith of Ibn Umar, with regard to the five pillars of Islam, the hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. So as the Shaykh said, so the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam made clear in both of these hadith that the Hajj is a pillar from the pillars of Islam. Then he said, and the Hajj was made obligatory in the ninth year after the Hijrah, upon one saying. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not perform Hajj in that year. Rather, he performed the Hajj in the year after it, in the 10th year. Why is this? So in other words, the saying here, in one of the sayings of the scholars, the Hajj became obligatory in the 9th year, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not perform Hajj in that 9th year when it became obligatory. Why not? Why did he leave it till the next year? The Shaykh answers. Because he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sent Ali to call out to the people in the pilgrimage. أن لا يحج بعد هذا العام مشرك ولا يطوف بالبيت أريان. He sent Ali radiallahu anhu to go on the pilgrimage and to make an announcement to the people in the gathering that no mushrik, no person of shirk may perform Hajj after this year, and no naked person may perform tawaf around the house. The hadith, as I mentioned in the footnote, being reported by al-Bukhari as hadith 369, and by Muslim as hadith 1347, from a hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. And the Shaykh said, so when the mushrikun, when the people of shirk, and when the naked people were prevented from the Hajj in the 10th year, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed the Hajj, the Hajjatul Wada, the farewell Hajj. And that's where the section on the first level of the religion, the level of Islam with its five pillars, that ends. And then the author, Shaykh al-Islam, he moves on to the second level in here, or the next edition of Shaykh al-Fawzan, brings a small heading, Al-Martabatu Thaniya Al-Iman, Ta'rifu Al-Iman. At the second level of the religion of Islam is, first level being Islam, the second level being Al-Iman, the level of Iman. The definition, firstly, the definition of Iman. What is Iman? The definition of Iman. And there comes the saying of the author, Shaykh al-Islam, Al-Martabatu Thaniyatu Al-Iman, وَهُوَ بِضْعٌ وَسَبْعُونَ شُعْبَةٌ فَأَعْلَاهَا قَوْلُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَدْنَاهَا إِمَاتَةُ الْأَذَى عَنِ الطَّرِيقِ وَالْحَيَاءُ شُعْبَةٌ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ. He said the second level is al-Iman, true faith, Iman. And it has 70 and odd branches. The highest of them is the saying of La ilaha illallah, none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. And the lowest of them is removal of that which is harmful from the path. And al-haya, a sense of shame, is a branch of Iman. In explanation, Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so Iman is more general or more inclusive than Islam. What the Shaykh is indicating here is meaning that Iman has more things within it. That Islam has the five pillars, whereas Iman, he has more, obviously, as we saw in relation, Iman is of 17 odd branches. So the Shaykh begins by saying, so Iman is more general, or is more inclusive than Islam. So every believer, every mu'min, is a Muslim. But not every Muslim is a mu'min, is a believer. I mean, indicating that Iman is, as we've just seen, the first level is Islam. Then Iman is a higher level. Iman is something higher, a higher level. So not every Muslim, not everyone who has entered into Islam, has reached the level of Iman. Not everyone. Whereas the opposite, every mu'min, everyone who has reached the level of Iman, then he is a Muslim. He has to be a Muslim. So Shaykh said, so every mu'min, every person of Iman, he is a Muslim. But not every Muslim is a mu'min, person of Iman. So Iman is more general or inclusive with respect to itself. It includes more things. Iman includes more things. And it is more specific with regard to its people. Meaning what the Shaykh is indicating is that Iman, with regard to itself as a thing, is wider. Because it includes more things, 17 odd branches. Whereas Islam is the five pillars. But with regard to the people, then the people of Iman are less, they are fewer. and the people of Islam. Iman is something more specific and higher. Then the Shaykh defines Iman. What is Iman? He said, and al-Iman was translated here as true faith, but was seen in true faith, as we'll see, including three things. The Shaykh said, and Iman in the language is at-tasdiq, to believe. At-tasdiq, to believe, or to attest with the heart. In the Arabic language, the word Iman, it means at-tasdiq, to believe something. To believe or to attest with the heart. Then he gives an evidence for that this is the meaning of the language. He said, He the Most High said upon the tongue of the brothers of Yusuf, وَمَا أَنْتَ بِمُؤْمِنِ. So Yusuf, the 12th surah, ayah 17. Obviously the ayah from Surah Yusuf, meaning the context that when the brothers of Yusuf had taken Yusuf away, stolen away, thrown him in the well, then they came back to their father with a false story, and they said, وَمَا أَنْتَ بِمُؤْمِنِ. The Shaykh said, meaning, you won't believe us. You won't believe us. So that's the language meaning. It's just to believe something. I mean, when we tell you our story, you won't believe what we're saying. Then the Shaykh said, as for Iman in the legislation, I mean the Islamic legislated meaning of Iman, then it is, as is explained by the people of the Sunnah wal Jama'ah, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, it is, Iman is, قَوْلٌ بِاللِّسَانِ وَاَعْتِقَادٌ بِالْقَلْبِ وَعَمَلٌ بِالْجَوَارِحِ يَزِيدُ بِالطَّاعَةِ وَيَنْقُصُ بِالْمَعْصِيَةِ. That Iman with the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah is speech of the tongue, and belief of the heart, and action of the limbs. It increases with obedience, and it decreases through sin. This is an extremely important definition. The correct definition of Iman, this matter where so many deviant sects have gone astray, and the people of the Sunnah are upon the truth with regard to this matter, that Iman is speech of the tongue, belief of the heart, and action of the limbs. It increases through obedience, and it decreases through sin. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and it is, with this explanation, a reality relating to the legislation. A haqiqa shar'iyya. I mean, the Iman, as we've seen, Iman has a meaning in Arabic language. When it's used in Arabic language terms, it has a meaning. What we're dealing with here and now is the meaning of Iman in the Islamic legislation, in the texts of Islam. He said, it is here a reality relating to the legislation. Because the realities, and this is the point that we had before in the Lum'ah, explanation of Lum'ah, Lum'ah to Ittihad, because realities are three. Haqiqatun lughawiyya, a reality which relates to the language. And haqiqatun shar'iyya, and a reality with regard to the legislation. And haqiqatun urfiyya, and a reality relating to custom, people's custom. So the explanation of Iman with this explanation is haqiqatun shar'iyya, is a reality relating to the legislation. So Iman moves from the language meaning to the meaning in the Islamic legislation. And the reason why this is a critically important point, the side point here, then Shaykh al-Fawzan is making this, stressing this point, because many deviant sects, or a number of famous deviant sects, they keep the language meaning to explain what Iman is in the legislation. So whenever they find the word Iman, even in the texts of Islam, in the words of the scholars, they explain it just with the language meaning. So it just means belief in the heart. And this is a mistake. This is an error, and this is a mistake. And it's a serious error. So the Shaykh is pointing that out. No doubt there is a language meaning, but there is also a meaning in the legislation, which is what we've heard there. Then Shaykh Fawzan said, reiterating, so Iman is speech upon the tongue. There has to be speech and acknowledgement with the tongue, and belief in the heart. person must, when he speaks upon his tongue, be believing it in his heart. Otherwise, he will be just like the hypocrites, the munafiqeen, those who يقولون بألسنتهم ما ليس في قلوبهم. Surah Al-Fath, 48 Surah, Ayah 11. With the explanation, they say with their tongues that which is not in their hearts. And so a person who states Iman upon his tongue, he must have it in his heart as well. It must be in his heart and upon his tongue. If it's just upon his tongue but not in his heart, then he'll be like the hypocrites, as occurs in that ayah. Then Shaykh Al-Fawzan said, and speech upon the tongue and belief in the heart will not suffice. Rather, there must be action upon the limbs also, carrying out the obligatory duties is essential, and avoiding the prohibitions. So the person does the acts of obedience and he avoids the forbidden acts. All of this is from Iman. And with this definition, it comprises the whole of the deen, the whole of the religion. The Iman, when it's defined in that way, the Iman, what does it cover? Belief of the heart, speech of the tongue, action of the limbs. When it's summarized in a different way, doing all the acts of obedience to Allah and avoiding all the prohibited things, when Iman is explained in that way, of course, it comprises the whole of the religion. Because the whole of religion falls into that. Either being beliefs of the heart, speech of the tongue, or actions of the limbs. Or in another sense, all of the religion being doing actions of obedience to Allah and keeping away from that which is being forbidden. Then Shaykh said, however, these acts of obedience and these many legislated duties, some of them are a part of the reality of Iman, and some of them are things which are complete, are a completion of Iman. And this is the point that the Shaykh is mentioning, and there's a side point in refutation of the life of the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila. Shaykh is making the point here that these many duties, many acts of obedience to Allah, and many legislated duties, some of them are a part of the reality of Iman. I mean, they're an essential part of Iman. Essential. Can't be done without. And some of them, some of these acts of obedience and duties, some of them are matters of completion of Iman. Some of them are essential to Iman, and some of them are a completion of it. Then he said, and Iman has pillars, and it has branches. It has arkan, pillars. And it has shu'ab, it has branches. And the Prophet ﷺ explained them in two hadith. The pillars and branches of Iman he explained in two hadith. He explained the pillars, the arkan of Iman, in the hadith of Jibreel. And he explained the branches of Iman in the hadith Al-Imanu bid'un wa sab'una shu'bah. That Iman is of 70 and odd branches. And that will follow, inshaAllah. Then Shaykh Fawzan mentions another important point and says, and Iman and Islam, if they are mentioned together, then each of them has its own meaning. I mean, if we find a text where both of them are mentioned, Iman and Islam, an ayah or a hadith, Iman is mentioned and Islam is mentioned together. Both are mentioned in the same, you know, same ayah or same hadith. They're mentioned, both. Then, in that case, each of them has a separate, specific meaning. Each with its own meaning. Obviously, as we shall make clear, meaning in that case, Iman referring to the inner belief, the beliefs, the inner matters, and Islam referring to the outer matters. Then he said, and when only one of them is mentioned, then it enters along with the other. I mean, if we have a text which just mentions Islam, then automatically it means Iman as well. If we have a text that mentions Iman, and automatically it covers the meaning of Islam as well. So if they are mentioned together, we have a text where Iman is mentioned and also Islam is mentioned. If they are mentioned together, then in that case, Islam is explained to be the outward actions. And they are the pillars of Islam, the five pillars of Islam. And Iman, in that case, is explained to be the inward actions, which are the six pillars, and their place is the heart. And the six pillars of Iman, as will follow, Iman in Allah, Iman in His angels, is to the end. If those two things come together in the text, both are mentioned, Islam, Iman, and Islam means the outward five pillars. And Iman means the inward, the six pillars of Iman, the six pillars of belief. Iman in Allah, in His angels, in His books, in the messengers, and to the end. And all of these must be found together in the Muslim. In all the five pillars of Islam and all the six pillars of Iman, all of them must be found together in the Muslim. The Muslim must be one who is a believer, one who has Iman, who establishes the pillars of Islam and he establishes the pillars of Iman. He must gather all of them. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, Al-Imanu bid'un wa sab'una shu'bah. Al-bid'un wa sittuna shu'bah. He said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Iman is of 70 and odd branches, or 60 and odd branches. There are two narrations. The two narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one mentions Iman is 60 and odd branches, one mentions Iman is 70 and odd branches. In the footnote they say, Al-Bukhari reports this as hadith number 9, with the wording that it is 60 and odd. And Muslim reports it as hadith number 35, with both wordings, 60 odd and 70 odd, as a hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. Then Shaykh Fawzan goes on to explain his hadith of the branches of Iman. He said, he's saying bid'un. He said, means 60 and odd or 70 and odd, this word odd, bid'un, and this number that's in between, means 60 and something or 70 and something. This word bid'un, he said, bid' is a number between 3 and 9. So if it is said, Bid'ata Asher, 10 and odd, mean 10 and and some number in between, then it means a number between 13 until 19. And if it is said Bid'un on its own, it means something between 3 and 9. It's an unstated number in that region. Bid'un is an unstated number, like, you see, between 3 and 9. If you said Bid'ata Asher, 10 and odd, it's some unstated number between 13 and 19. He said, he's saying shu'bah, shu'batan, branches. Then a shu'bah is a part of the thing. Meaning that the pillars have 70 and odd parts or sections. Yeah, come on. The pillars of Iman, they have 70 and odd parts or sections. He's saying A'laha, the highest one of them. He said, meaning the highest of these branches, the highest of the branches of Iman is the saying La ilaha illallah, none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. It is the head of Islam and it is the head of Iman and it is the first pillar and it is Madkhal al-Din. It is the entry point into the religion. He's saying Adnaha, and the lowest one of them. He said, meaning the last of them and the least one of them. He's saying Imatatul Adha and Tariq, removing that which is harmful from the path. Shaykh said, meaning removing that which is harmful from the path which is proceeded upon, path which is walked upon. And Al Adha, that which is harmful, is everything which causes harm to the people, whether it be thorns, or rocks, or filthy things, or refuse. Everything which causes harm to the people upon their path. And placing al-adha, placing that which is harmful upon the path, is muharram, is forbidden. Because the path is for those who wish to walk upon it, those who wish to proceed upon it. And harm impedes those who want to proceed, and puts them in danger. Such as stopping his car upon the road. This is from harm. Reminds me of an incident that happened yesterday, but anyway. Such as stopping his car in the road, this is from causing harm al-adha. And letting water flow out from the house onto the path, this is from harm. And putting rubbish upon the pathway, this is from al-adha, from causing harm. Whether it be upon the road, in the town, or in the countryside. Placing a rock, placing pieces of timber, placing iron upon the pathways of the people, digging holes in the roads of the people. All of this is from al-adha, causing harm. So if a Muslim comes and removes this harm and clears the path of it, then this is a proof for his iman. So placing that which is harmful upon the path is from the branches of kufr, from the branches of unbelief. And removing harm from the path is from the branches of iman, true faith. He said, and he's saying, wal haya'u shu'batun min al iman, and al haya, true sense of shame, is a branch of iman. Sheikh Al-Fawzan explains, al haya, sense of shame, is a characteristic which Allah places in a person, which leads him to carry out whatever will beautify and adorn him, and which prevents him from things which will contaminate and disfigure him. And al-haya, sense of shame, which leads a person to perform that which is good and to withhold from that which is evil, this is praiseworthy. It's a characteristic, a sense, feeling, a sense. If it leads him, the sense of shame leads him to do good things and leads him and keeps him away from doing evil things, there's something praiseworthy. But as for shame or shyness, which prevents a person from doing something good and from seeking knowledge and from asking about things which are a problem to his understanding, then this is blameworthy haya, this is blameworthy shyness, because it is khajal, it is blameworthy embarrassment. May the distinction of haya is correct and true. Haya is that which leads a person to do good things and keeps him away from doing evil things, then that's something praiseworthy and good. But if it's haya, this shame or embarrassment that prevents him from good, such as seeking knowledge, asking about what is a problem for him, seeking knowledge, then it's something blameworthy. Because this is khajal. It's unnecessary, unblameworthy embarrassment. Then the Shaykh said, and the pillars of iman are many. As you have come to know, they are 70 and odd. And the Al-Imam Al-Bayhaqi wrote a work, a large work, in which he mentioned the Shu'abul Iman, in which he mentioned the pillars of Iman, rather in which he mentioned the branches of Iman. And it has an abridgment which has been printed. And the large work, as a side point, the large work of Al-Bayhaqi, Shu'abul Iman, is a work in 11 volumes, containing around 11,000 narrations, 11,000 hadith narrations. As for the abridgment, it's just a small paperback. The abridgment of Shu'ab al-Iman, just one small paperback. Then the Shaykh said, and from the proofs of the ulama, of the scholars, that Iman is speech upon the tongue, and belief in the heart, and action upon the limbs, is, from their proofs, for the scholars to say that, is, He's saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this hadith here, he's saying, a'laha la ilaha illallah. The highest of them is la ilaha illallah. None has the right to be worshipped except Allah. Shaykh said, this is a proof for sayings. Because this is a saying. So that's a proof that this is the hadith of the branches of Iman. So that's a proof that sayings are a part of Iman. And he's saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ajnaha imatatul adha an tariq. And he's saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, removal of that which is harmful from the path. This is an action. It proves that actions are from Iman. And he's saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-haya'u shu'batun min al-Iman, that sense of shame is a branch of Iman. This is something in the heart. Al-haya', sense of shame, is in the heart. Obviously it's a matter, a person has a sense of shame in his heart, then it has an effect upon his limbs. But the actual sense of shame is something in his heart. So this is a proof, the Shaykh said, that Iman is sayings upon the tongue and belief in the heart and action upon the limbs. And then what comes next is Arkan al-Iman, the pillars of Iman. The Shaykh mentions, or the author goes through the pillars and mentions the pillars of Iman, which we'll take next time, inshaAllah. Alhamdulillah, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. Oh, my goodness.